I'd like to begin this morning by reminding you that it's a new year. Those of you who have written checks for last year will still cash them. We're about 35 hours into the new year. Have you been keeping track of that? And I'd like you to just pause for a minute and just listen. Can you hear it? It's the shattering of New Year's resolutions. Of course, none of you are doing that because you're going to follow yours all the way through the year and be a better person. But it's one of those things we do at this time of the year, you know, January 1st or right before or right after it. A lot of people take a closer look at themselves. You know, who are they? What have they been doing? What have they been accomplishing? Are they measuring up? Perhaps they imagine something other or something better for themselves. And they make a resolution. They resolve to be or to do or to become something that they were not or something less than what they are. In a very real, real way, these individuals turn a page in their lives to become something other, to write a different story for themselves. And today what I'd like to do is I'd like to begin helping us as a congregation turn the page in our corporate life. You see, 2021, besides being yet another year under COVID, it's been a year of soul searching. And I don't know if you've tracked the messages that we've shared together or the promotions or initiatives that we've launched this past year, but we have really focused on soul searching, soul care, looking to draw closer to Jesus as individuals, to figure out what is it like to have Jesus more in me as I think about what I'm going to do with my life. And so as individuals, you have been encouraged, you have been led to learn more about Jesus, to learn more about yourself, to learn more about Jesus in you. But today, I want to turn the page, and I want to turn the page toward focusing on us as a family. And in the same time we're doing that, we are going to turn the page in our Bibles from focusing on many passages in the Gospels to the book of Acts, to Jesus and his acts through his people. It's shifting from me and Jesus to we and Jesus. It's shifting away from pondering the roots of my spiritual life, roots that I've sunk deep in Jesus, and leaning into a closer look at the church that you and I together are to become. And our hope is to discover some insights about how we should be living as a church family and community, and in our larger community as we leave here, because we're still part of one another, even though we're not physically together, we're spiritually together. And so we pray for one another as we leave and go our separate ways. We look forward to reconnecting each Sunday to figure out how have I been part of Dan and Kelly's life in their neighborhood. I don't follow them around, but I can check with them and see how life is going. And we could each do that because we're part of this family. And so as we leap from one year to the other, or for some of us stumble into the next year, we're going to navigate this shift between the Gospel of John and the book of Acts, between Jesus with us and Jesus through us. Now, I'm going to step over here and say, just because we're talking about Jesus through us doesn't mean he isn't with us, okay? It's just the focus of the message and what we're going to be doing together. And so what I'd like to do is open the book of Acts this morning. If you have your Bibles, you ought to turn there with me. We're going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 1, which is usually a pretty good place to start a new book at the beginning of it. And so let me set the context for the book of Acts. So the New Testament begins with the Gospels, four biographic accounts of the earthly life of Jesus Christ, and that would be Jesus with us. He came among us to be with us, to live in us and through us. And then when we get to the book of Acts, it tells the story of Jesus Christ lived through the daily lives of his earthly disciples, his first followers. And this is Jesus through us. And so what we'll learn about them ought to be true for us, because they were the church, we are the church, we actually are the church with them. And if the Lord tarries, there'll be people after us. Hopefully they'll remember a few of us and what we our legacy, but they will be also like us. And Luke overlaps in his book, the Gospel of Luke, and also the book of Acts. He overlaps the two of them in these first eight verses of Acts chapter 1. And he offers words of explanation. He kind of fills in the gap between the two books, helping us see how they flow together. So in the Gospel of Luke, and I know you're thinking you're supposed to be talking about Acts, but you need to get there first. But in the Gospel of Luke, his final words in the last chapter, last part of the last chapter, he offers several things for us. First, he offers us a record of Jesus' resurrection appearances, both that scene on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples who, when he broke bread, their hearts were strangely warmed, and they thought, oh, that's Jesus, and then he was gone, and also his multiple appearances in the upper room. Luke also offers some of Jesus' final words, which, as you think about it, are kind of fun words, but he's with his disciples, and he says, yeah, go ahead, touch me. I'm not a ghost. Yeah, do you have any food? Feed me. Because I really am alive. He had risen to new life, and he needed his disciples to understand that. We need to understand that. He's not a story. He's not an apparition. He is a real live person. He still is. And so Luke offers those words. He also offers a recap of some of Jesus' resurrection teachings. You see, Jesus had said repeatedly, I must suffer and die. That's part of the storyline. And he repeated that for him. He says, I will also rise on the third day. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose. And then he said, you will be my witnesses. Those are some of the last words that he gave. He also offered some very final words to his apostles, to his disciples at that time. He said, stay in the city, that is, stay in Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power. And that's what Luke did as he wrapped up his gospel, and then he overlaps that into the book of Acts. Listen to the last four verses of Luke. When he had led them out, that is Jesus, when he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, which is outside Jerusalem, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them, was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Now, I just want to make three comments about that, and then we're going to jump right into the book of Acts. But three things happened there. Jesus blessed his disciples. Now, we're not told what the blessing was or how he actually did the blessing, but he blessed them, and then he ascended and he left, just as he said, returning to the Father. That's the first comment. The second comment is the disciples worshiped Jesus. Now, we're not told how they worshiped him, but I'm led to think that they would worship Jesus the same way they had been and how they had been taught living in and around the temple. They might have fallen flat on the ground. They might have lifted their hands. They might have chanted some of the scriptures. But they worshiped Jesus. And then they returned to Jerusalem just as Jesus had told them. They obeyed him. And then the third comment is that the disciples went to church. Well, actually, they didn't go to church. They went to the temple. They continued to meet at the temple just as they had been doing with Jesus. They weren't against that. There was just something else that they were missing. And so they weren't rebels. They were just found men and women in a relationship with Jesus. And Luke opens the book of Acts with a brief review of Jesus' final days and then a few other things about power. So let's listen to Luke's words. I'm going to read the first eight verses and then we're going to unpack them. In my former book, referencing Luke, Theophilus, and if you recall back when we talked about Luke, he had written to a friend or a person that he had a relationship with, whether they're at the friendship level. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was indeed alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift, that is the Holy Spirit, that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus replied, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, having been with Jesus for 3 or 4 years, the disciples had learned much from Jesus. Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his ascension were now going to serve to move, to push, to encourage, to enable the disciples to live what they knew. Up to this point, Jesus had pretty much done everything for them. He had taught them. On occasions, he had fed them. He had arranged safe places for them. He had protected them. He had guided them. He had coached them forward, and then he left them. And then he came back and picked up right where he left off 3 days before. But now, they were going to live a different kind of life with a different kind of relationship with Jesus. And this all makes sense, because the Christian life is not about knowing things, though learning is not a terrible thing, but the Christian life is about becoming like Jesus, becoming what he intended, what he arranged and made possible through his death and resurrection. That is, we are to duplicate in and through our lives his life. We are Christians, little Christs, and we take him where we go. And on one occasion, he told his disciples that you will do greater things than I have done. And that probably just made their brains explode, because they watched him do amazing things. But one of the things he could not do while he was here, because he chose to be in a body, he could only be in one place. But when you and I embrace the idea that we carry him, that we are to flesh him out in our lives, we go everywhere taking him with us. And so when I come to the book of Acts, I like to think of the book of Acts as an invitation to an adventure. How many people like adventures? And the rest of you just like normal life. You are going to be very disappointed with me this morning, because you were not saved for a normal life. Trust me. You see, Acts, it's going to divide our timeline up. Acts is post-salvation. It is on this side of a cross experience. And so those of us who claim to be a Christian, those of us who know Jesus, we are living an Acts kind of life, because we're on this side of an encounter with the Jesus of the tomb that was empty. But Acts is also pre-heaven. Acts takes us up to our last breath. And then we go to heaven. And in here, in the middle, is this exciting life that we get to live with Jesus and for Jesus. And some ways, even more importantly, we get to live this for all the people around us who don't know Jesus. It is this window of time between our salvation and our going to heaven that you and I get to make a difference with our lives here and now. It is during these days in the middle here that we get to live out the lives that Jesus died and rose to make possible, to become Jesus for him in the world. as we help grow his kingdom. Acts helps us identify the bridge between who we are and what we are to be doing. We are Christ followers. We are the body of Christ. We are Jesus' hands and feet and voice. And there's nothing normal about that kind of life. For our time this morning, those first five verses of the book of Acts, I've already said all I want to say about those. You can read and poke at them later, and if you have questions, feel free to ask Dale or Gary. They'll fill you in on all the loose ends there. But what I'd like you to notice as we look at verse 6, Jesus is at his best here. He was asked a direct question, and he did what he's done on so many occasions that are recorded for us in the Gospels. He didn't answer it. He answered something else or explained something else. And I look at that, and I'm like, I wish I could do that. I get asked so many questions I don't want to answer. I wish I could just answer something else, like, dark chocolate's actually better. You know, just something profound instead of the answer. But this is what Jesus did here. Notice verse 6. Then they, his disciples, they gathered around him, and they asked him, here's the question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, how many possible answers could there be to that question? Yes, I am. No, I'm not. Maybe next week. There's not really many possible scenarios how that can play out. And yet, this is how he responded. It's not for you to know. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you love to be able to do that to your kids? Are you going to feed us dinner? It's not for you to know governments and seasons. You know, this is Jesus at his best. But he was doing something profound here. You see, his first followers were all Jewish. They were good Jewish boys and girls that had become good Jewish men and women who were now in a living relationship with the God of the universe through the risen Jesus. And they were still thinking, Messiah, sword, kick the Romans out of town, and we're going to do our thing. And he said, we're not going there. And that's what his answer here is. Not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. That long-held belief that the Messiah was coming to boot out all of those nations that had put their hands heavy on the Israelites, that wasn't where he was going. Instead of looking to the past for a path forward, they went back to the promise of the conquering Messiah, and they were thinking through Jesus. Did you like that, Skip? They would have a future. But what he did instead, he said, look forward from where you are. We're going to live this new life. They were going to be anointed with power. And when I say that, power, it's in every sense in the word. Notice verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Three key principles that we need to understand from that one little verse. Spirit, power, and witness. Those three words define the adventure that you and I have been invited on in Jesus Christ. Define the lives that we should be living. First, Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the eternal Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the spiritual presence of Jesus on earth since Jesus has returned to his Father in heaven. And unlike in the Old Testament where we read about the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody, that was a temporary enablement to accomplish this thing. But the Spirit in us, as Jesus is speaking in this context, is a permanent indwelling. The Spirit comes into our lives, into our hearts, next to our soul, and he makes himself at home so that Jesus can live through us by way of his Spirit. Further, this Spirit who comes into our lives is not a freeloading spirit. border that takes up space, but you get nothing back. The Holy Spirit, when he moves in, he brings, according to Jesus, he brings God's power into our lives. And the word he uses is dunamis. It sounds like dynamite. Dynamite's scary stuff. It blows things up. It changes structures in the ground. It levels buildings. And we have something like that in our hearts, in our lives. That's the Spirit. Second thing is power. Dunamis. Now, notice the purpose of this power according to Jesus. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. I must have read that wrong. And you will be my witnesses. Well, apparently Jesus thinks we should actually be his witnesses on this side of a conversion because we've been empowered. And yet the corporate church around the globe, especially here in America, this is where we live, is mute. We are not witnesses. One author wrote on this, he says, a witness gives testimony based on what the witness knows, what he or she has seen, not hearsay, not rumor, not something someone else saw, but what he or she has experienced, seen, or heard. And so when Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, we don't have a choice. I'd rather serve in the nursery. I'd rather count money. I'd rather not. That's not what Jesus said. And you will be my witnesses. So essentially, what Jesus is saying is that if we have become a Christ follower, if we have turned our life over to Jesus, we are empowered and we will be witnesses. We will share what we know. Oh, there's part of the problem. There's a whole bunch of us in the body of Christ who don't know very much. We don't know very much. We know what we remember from sermons, which is someplace between 3 and 5%, which is really, really sad considering how hard I work on making these memorable. To realize when you walk out those doors and those side doors, your mind switches from this to, gee, should we have chicken or ribs for lunch? Oh, can you believe that guy cut me off? And suddenly we're down to 3 to 5%. So obviously that's not what we're talking about here. It's our living in relationship with Jesus day by day and watching him live his life through our lives and how our lives with his lives through us impact the lives of people around us. And then when we come back to church, maybe instead of talking about, I can't believe the Eagles played that badly the other day. Instead of talking about that, maybe we could share stories of where we saw Jesus in action this week. What he did in our lives this week. You see, this witness is a personal testimony of what Jesus has done in us and through us, sometimes what he's done to us. Our witness is telling other people about Jesus who is alive in our daily lives. And this is where Christians get all weird. I can't just go up and tell people they need to get saved. Do you ever think that? Don't raise your hand. Don't embarrass yourself. I know I've thought it. But the interesting thing, that's not what Jesus said. That's not what he said at all. He said that we would receive power to tell others what Jesus has already done to us, is doing in us and through us. That's not telling people they have to get saved. He's releasing us to be Spirit-empowered gospel storytellers. We are to allow the gospel to consume our lives such that when we leave this building, when we leave our homes, we know that our task is to look for places in the world around us to tell people what God is doing in my life. Now, I've been around for a little while. One of the things I have observed is people love to talk about themselves. Have you ever noticed that? And you probably noticed it when you were trying to talk about yourself and they kept cutting you off. What if you talked about Jesus in your life? You would be offering something that's so profound, so unusual, so empowered. That's what the text says. That they would shut up and listen. Because you would be the carrier of a message they've not yet heard, definitely not experienced. And they will lean in as you testify about Jesus. You don't have to run around telling people, you need to get saved, you're burning in hell if you don't. Just share your life. And this power, this thing that Jesus gives us, it enables us to have confidence, insight, boldness, courage, ability, and I love this, authority. We can talk about Jesus the way Jesus talked about his Father. He's not a principle. He's not a good idea. He's not an option. He's God. And he's changed my life. And if you and I were to pay attention to that, pay attention to him, pay attention to the Spirit that's living in us and waiting to burst out of us, it's almost irresistible. You almost have to go, otherwise you find yourself talking about Jesus. When we are empowered, we witness. Now, more practically, not that that's not practical, we are to love other people out of our changed and changing lives. What God has done for us, what God is doing in us, those things should feel our obedience to Jesus' words. Just listen to these words. You know where they are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I mean, even if you only did that part of the verse, you would be so weird looking in the world that people would want to go, huh? Which should then be a reason for you to share. But Jesus went on, he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. These two commandments grasp the 10, grasp the hundreds, grasp the thousands of commandments that we've created as Christians. Well, if I don't do this or this, I won't do these, and then I won't break any of his rules. When he set us free to just live. If we were to do these things, to love God in such a way that it was obvious he was first in our lives. And if we were to love others as if they really mattered to us, we would witness. And Jesus was rather clear about where this witness would take place. Notice that verse, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that would be right where you live, right where you work, right where you play, right where you get your gray roots dyed, right where, oh, sorry, ladies, right where you do everything that you do in normal daily life. And in all Judea and Samaria, that would be all the places that you go in your daily life. All your errands, your vacation, all those places that you go normally to the ends of the earth. That is, we won't stop as a church until everyone has heard the good news. Later this year, we are going to have Jamie Farr, hopefully his family, with us in the sanctuary. And they are a couple, a family. Actually, you can talk to all four of their children. They'll be able to explain the same thing. Their mission in life is to hasten the day of the Lord by making sure everyone hears the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? Hastening the day of the Lord by making sure everybody hears the gospel. What this verse is describing when we think about the places is kind of like a ripple effect. Think of Jesus' coming into our life as a pebble dropped into a pond. Bloop. and we get saved. And because we get saved, we're empowered, and we tell somebody else, maybe our neighbor, our hairdresser, our boss, a coworker, and we're out to the next ripple, and we impact their lives. And one or more of them finds Jesus, and they're a whoop, and that ripple extends out, and they have people that they know and they influence that we'll never get to, and whoop, and it goes on until the ripple washes across the globe, and everybody has heard. Now, for this to happen, my friends, some of us, maybe a lot of us in this room, need to turn the page in our lives. We have been content living our little relationship with Jesus, sitting in our 18 inches or 24 inches of a pew, maybe going to a small group. But we, like so many, have been mute. My friends, I don't know how to stay mute with all this power inside me. I just have to talk. And so do you. Because we've been empowered, we need to get in our minds that Jesus didn't die and rise so that we can hold our ticket to heaven. By doing that, we miss this whole life of adventure between cross and the gates of heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste a life. I don't want to miss a life. I want to fully embrace the moments of this life. Yes, we need to hold the solid promise. There is a heaven and we have a place in his mansions. But we also need to flesh out in our daily lives, I have been empowered. Say that with me. I have been empowered. Say it as if you believe you have power. I have been empowered. Go do it. Would you pray with me, please? Father, this morning, as we think about these words that Luke penned as he recorded Jesus' final encounter with his disciples, we have been empowered. Help us use that power. Help us use that power to voice what we know, to tell others what we've seen, to influence others who are dying without Jesus. Move us, Lord, I pray. Amen.